Morning. Good to see all of you. I'm Pastor Mike. We're delighted for you to be here. If you take your Bible and find Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading together and talking about what we're sharing these days, what I call our sacred trust. And in the bulletin you received when you came in, there's a handout, an insert that has all of, and this is what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. We'll continue on for some time. We have five chairs over to my right and to your left. You can see them on this side of the building. It's a little harder to see them, but you can see them there with a white sheet on each chair and a band of color around the back of the chair. Why is that? To describe for us the five living generations in this world today. And I've only given you the statistics for the United States and then for our church. If we would have added the statistics for the world, it would have been even that much more profound and staggering. There are millions and millions of people alive today all over the world who need Jesus. So these five chairs represent for us all the generations. We've learned some things together, and I would encourage you, if you are a regular attender, you're part of our church, if you're a part of First Baptist Church, I want you to make sure you hear what I'm talking about as your pastor. So go out to the website and listen if you can. If you don't have time to watch the thing, the video, you can click it on and just listen to it on your phone or whatever. The message is there. Because what we have been given as a church is a sacred trust. So week in, week out, day by day, through all the days that we have to be alive. You know, you don't have any guarantee you'll live till tomorrow. You know that, don't you? Some of us make some big assumptions when we wake up in the morning. We make big assumptions about our children and our grandchildren, that they'll live a long life. We make assumptions about our grandparents and those who are ahead of us in life. They're going to have another day. Well, I did two funerals yesterday. You know, these men were, and this lady were, in fairly good health a year ago. So today, they're with Jesus. So we don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. And we have the millions upon millions upon millions who are represented by this sheet of paper who need to understand and know about Jesus. They are, you know, there's more, far more in common with all the generations. Lots of people spend lots of time, even in the church, trying to describe how unique each generation is. And I appreciate that, but the Bible really talks a lot more about what is common to all the generations, not what is different. So we have some things to talk about as a church. It's why we have, look, we have an issue here. We've got five living generations we've got to care for at the same time. We don't get to pick one. We have to figure out how we're going to do. What we're going to do is our mission, helping the generations follow Jesus, love one another like Jesus, and tell the world about Jesus. So if you're part of our church and you're a member of this church, I'm putting a little expectation on you. You need to hear what Pastor Mike's been saying about this over the last 2 weeks if you've been out, and catch up. We can't go through it all today. I would only remind you that from last week and the week before, two very important principles. We've been given the sacred trust of being God's ambassadors in the world, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the ministry of every follower of Jesus is this: to go to our friends and neighbors in all the generations, old and young alike, and say this to them: be reconciled to God. God, come back to God. God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Come back to God. And I love, one of our men told me Wednesday night out here in the hallway getting ready for the Wednesday night dinner. He said, "Pastor Mike, it's true. People can be saved from every age and every generation." He said, "My uncle is 75 years old. He just became a Christian this week." Isn't that good, ladies and gentlemen? I'm telling you. And then last week we had little children coming here, 9 years old, saying, "I'm ready to follow Jesus," 8 years old. So you see, every generation matters to God, every living generation. So we have, first of all, a ministry. We have to call our friends and neighbors, the generations, come back to God. Second thing, We did it today already. Psalm 145, the generation shall tell the generation. One generation shall say to another generation the greatness of God. We were doing that in worship. That's why our boys and girls are here. See, there's a multi-generational group of people in this room. We gather multi-generationally. We gather all five generations and we tell the wonders of God from generation to generation. It's part of our sacred trust. And you need to pay attention to that, and we'll talk more about that in the days ahead. But if you have a chance, catch up if you've been gone and listen to those things. Philippians chapter 2, I'd like for you to stand and honor the reading of God's Word. And we'll read verses 14, 15, and 16. And we learn today the next aspect of our sacred trust, and that is living for Jesus among the generations. Living for Jesus among the generations. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says to the church, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach. Now, there are important words here. In the midst or in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice again, among whom, that crooked and perverse generation, among them you appear or you shine as stars or as lights in the world, holding fast or offering the word of life. Now, as we stand with our Bibles in our hands, we ask, Holy Spirit of God, Lord, the people standing here have great needs and burdens, and you're aware of every one of them, and you love them, and you care about them. You care about these adults, these boys and girls, these students. You care about every one of them, Lord. But how I ask, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that for just a few minutes, we can have clear thinking, no distraction from the outside and from our minds, so that we might hear your word and leave this place as doers of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the five generations represented in it. And may we come to understand today our sacred trust of living for Jesus among the generations. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want you to see three things today. And they'll be very simple, but they focus on verses 15 and 16 of Philippians 2. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, that God has children from every generation. Now, this is a very important principle. I've really tried to work on my words as I've shared with you today. I want you to hear me and pay attention to the phrases and the words that I use. They're important. I'm not just trying to hurry up and get us out of here. I want you to hear what the Word of God says about this very important subject of dealing with the lost generations that are all around us. Oh, this is the whole issue of why Jesus gave us what we call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, the generations. All of them scattered around the world in nation tribes all over this world. Go and make disciples. God has children from every generation. And this is very important for us to see. I want you to see two phrases in verse 15 because they're in contrast. When we think about children of God, there are children of God. Notice it there and it's on the screen. It says, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God. But then in your Bible, if you have it open, in the midst or in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. All of us were born into the crooked and perverse generation of our age. Whatever your age is today. You can pick whether you're a young millennial, Gen X person. These are all the titles that are given, baby boomer, whatever you may be. You can pick. There are unique commonalities to your generation based on when you were born into the world, the kinds of tools and technology that were available, and the attitude of the place in which you were born. There's lots of things that come to influence who we are in a generation. But there's far more in common with us than there are differences. The differences, I think, are over-exaggerated. The commonalities are the same. You see, we have a need to understand the generations. When you were born into this world, you were born into a world, you sinned like we have all sinned against God, and you became a part of your generation, which is a perverted and twisted generation. And they all have their perversions and their twistedness. That's what the Bible says. But out of those five perverted, twisted generations, there came a call that you heard somewhere along the way. I'm looking at all my friends here. I speak to you every week. Year after year, I speak to you. We're here together. And we don't know all of each other's stories completely, but at some point, somebody told you about Jesus. And all of a sudden, you started feeling completely different. Someone opened the Bible. This book you couldn't quite understand, and they talked about things and words that meant something, and you felt drawn to Jesus. And when you believed on Jesus, the Bible says you were born again. Here's the other phrase. First, you have the children of God, verse 15, and then you have, in contrast, a crooked, perverse generation. Out of every crooked and perverse generation, five that are alive today, listen, five that are alive today, crooked and perverse generations, I don't need to give you a current event story on how wicked the world is today. Certainly I don't, do I? I'm not going to get up here and tell you how wicked the world is. It's like, okay, thank you, Pastor Mike. How about something that we already don't know about? But at some point, you became a child of God. Did you see it there in verse 15? Prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God. Now, in the Greek language, this reads born ones of God. Born ones of God. So all of us in this room, except for you who are here in families, you have a common, your family of origin. You came out of a generation. You were born into a family. Every generation we have families. And this is, I know this is going to be a shock to some of you, but did you know that the only way you can be born is to have a father and a mother? Did you know that? That's true. That's really true, biologically. So we all came into birth, into this world, biologically. Listen to me. Stay with Pastor Mike. Don't drift on me. Born into families, all of us in sin, to one level or another, we came to know Jesus and we were born again. And now, those of us who are children of God, we have one Father. Our Father, the Heavenly Father, sent Jesus so that we might believe on Him and be born again. So born again ones, born ones from God, that's who you are when you came to know Jesus. God has children from every generation, and lo and behold, we get to the back of the New Testament, and the Bible says, Peter says to us, you are a chosen generation. All of us five generations who know Jesus are a part of one chosen generation. And that chosen generation goes back in time to all of those who have believed by faith, all the way up until the time when grace comes to an end and Jesus comes again in judgment. God has children from every generation. We have a common Father. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, the Holy Spirit of God who's in us all, the fruits of the Spirit that are in us all. Oh, I'm different, Pastor Mike. No, you are a part of one chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might tell others of the wonders of what God has done for you. So first of all, we have been brought out of the crooked generations when we're born again and made a part of a living, powerful generation of born ones of God. So the first thing for everybody here, you must be born again. You must be born again. The second thing we learn from Paul is that those who are born ones of God, who come out of a crooked and perverse generation, must live like God's children. like Jesus among, look, the chairs. So you notice here, I want to, first of all, let me do my survey. I've done it in every hour, so let me do it, make sure I can see you. All right, I want you to raise your hand. Notice there's a lot of polls taking place in America today. So I'll do a poll here, hand-raising poll. So if your family of origin, you know, the family you have been born into, how many of you would say, Pastor Mike, in my family, we never gripe or complain? Raise your hand right now. Not one hand, except we had one liar in the last service. And you think about that. Of all the things, we're talking about this unbelievable, powerful subject of being God's children out of a crooked and perverse generation. And the first thing Paul says to the church is, do all things. I like what Steve said. I'm not a theologian either, but I believe all means everything. Isn't that right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You'd think Paul wouldn't have to say that to born ones of God. But he did. So here's old Pastor Mike up here. First Baptist Church. If we're going to live for Jesus, do all things without grumbling or complaining. You know, it's about Thanksgiving time. Some of us are making our list of who's going to come, and some of us are praying that the grumblers and gripers in our family aren't going to be able to show up for Thanksgiving dinner, right? I hate to tell you, you might be on somebody's list. Be careful. What do you do when you see a grumbler and a griper coming? Oh, I think I'm going to go this way over here. I believe I'm going to bypass that. Reason why I'm making such a point about this is, you see, we live, here's the phrase, I don't want you to miss it. Don't go to sleep. He says, prove yourself to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. Three words. Three words, they're very important words. When we live for Jesus, we live for Jesus blamelessly. We live for Jesus with purity. The idea here of this word innocent, the Greek word is an idea of something not mixed with another. It's pure. And above reproach, it's a word for integrity. Whatever else the world's like, you know, some of us act like we're shocked that people in the world lie, cheat, murder, steal, want everything for themselves, live in selfishness. We act like we're shocked by that. It's a crooked and a perverse set of generations. And we were all born into one of them. And when we were born again, God came into our life, gave us a new nature so that we could be like our Father in heaven, like Jesus our Lord, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and live blamelessly, innocently, and with integrity without griping and complaining. So a fellow I talked to one day, I said, you know, I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. He wasn't a follower of Jesus at all. And we were having a great conversation. And then all of a sudden, you know, I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. Well, he won't talk about the church. And again, I'm just reporting. He said, you know, those are some of the most miserable, gripey people I've ever been around. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Paul says, church. Do all things without griping and complaining. Prove yourself to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. Oh, wait a minute. In the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. You see, the church has always had this problem. Sometimes we're going to be way over here separate. We're going to be separatists, completely separate. We're going to separate ourselves from everything. We're going to build a building, and we're going to all live in the building and be away from everybody who's not a child of God. We're going to live way over here, and we're going to be inside this thing. Or we're going to go build us a church, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to all hide in there. Be afraid. Be very afraid of the crooked, perverse generation. And then sometimes we get over here on this side, and we tell, well, what we got to do is we got to look exactly like the world. We got to talk exactly like the world. All those Bible words are just, you're not going to relate. You have to relate. You've got to be exactly like this. You've got to come over here like the five chairs, like the generations. If you look like them, if you talk like them, if you live like them, some of them will want Jesus. No. No. they don't want Jesus. So we learn quickly that the way we live is a part of our sacred trust. I'm talking about, look, yeah, Pastor Mike, you better straighten it up. I'm going to work on it. I'm doing the best I can. But it's not just me. It's you who are part of God's children. Prove yourselves to be blameless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. I can imagine it right now. I can imagine it right now. The man sitting in his cubicle next to the other man sitting in his cubicle. This man on this side doesn't go to church, is living in brokenness, wickedness, sin, ungodliness, doing horrible things. This other man, he goes to church. He's let people know that he's a follower of Jesus, but he doesn't realize that his words on the phone talking to another church member about sorry so-and-so at the church is being overheard over the cubicle. Prove yourselves to be blameless, pure, people of integrity. I've got a suggestion for you. It's what I call mirror therapy. And this is what you do. Everybody here pretty much, did all of you get in front of the mirror today? You all look beautiful today, by the way. You look lovely. So here's what you can do. If you want to see what it's like when you're griping and complaining, now you stay with me. I'm on this for a reason. You say, Pat, can you not get off the, yeah, I'm going to get off of it in a minute. Let me finish my point. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or complaining and prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach. That means if you're grumbling and complaining, you're not proving yourself blameless, innocent, above reproach children of God in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. So here's what I practice. When I'm having a bad day and griping and whining, I go in there in front of the mirror and I just do the griping and whining and look at myself doing it. It's a pitiful thing to do. I would never want to be around that guy. I'm talking about myself acting like that. And how would I ever draw somebody or attract somebody to talk about Jesus when I got all that going on? Listen, the people of God is not a place for whining, griping, and complaining. It's a place, next, here it is, last point, God's children are a people who shine. And it's not a hair product. It's not laundry detergent. It's not the color of your clothes. It's something on you. I'm not going crazy. In the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among them, look, among the crooked and the broken, among those that live around you in your neighborhood who curse God, who rebel against God, who work with you, hate God. In the midst of them, among them, you live blameless, you live innocent. You live above reproach, not a complainer, not a whiner, not a belly acher, but a shiner of Jesus. You shine. You shine. And they see that you shine. There's something about you that is powerful and attractive. And you know what else you do? Verse 16, you offer them something. Now I want to talk about this for just a moment and I'm done. When we live for Jesus blamelessly, purely, with integrity, in the midst of a world of crookedness and brokenness that's represented by the sinfulness of whatever generation we come from, we shine. We shine. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Lots of people run away from the light. Did you know Jesus also said to his followers, those who are his born ones, those who are born again, Let your light shine. Don't cover it up. Let your light shine. He connects it to good works, to works, what we do. He connects it to our lifestyle, our relationships, our words, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we think with our minds. Let your light shine. You don't have to work at it. Oh, the best story of all about this is Moses. Moses goes to the mountain. Luke 34. Go home and read it this afternoon. He receives the Ten Commandments in the glory and awesomeness of God's presence. Can you imagine? The unseen God, there he is in the glory of it. He brings the tablets back down and he's trying to talk to the children of Israel, but they can't stand the talk because his face is shining. Because he's been in the presence of God. What am I trying to say? When we follow Jesus and practice the practices of Jesus and pray and open God's word and talk to the Lord, you know, the best person to talk to when you got a complaint is the Lord. And we pour it all out before him. We give it to God. All of a sudden, when we come back from those experiences, it's why we labor with this church around disciple life and discipling our people. So we learn to pray. We learn to memorize scripture. We learn how to read our Bibles. We learn how to tell other people about Jesus. Because when you know Jesus and you're born again, you don't even realize this, but you shine. So one of our men told me the other day, I've been trying to witness to these men at my factory. That's wonderful. He said, I'm trying to care for them, trying to talk to them, don't try to overload them. You know, and they have their language and they have their lifestyle and they have their jokes and they have all the rest. And he said, and you know, sometimes they exclude me because your light is shining. He's not trying to be arrogant. He's not trying to pound them over the head with the Bible. He's just trying to lovingly be Jesus to them. And sometimes they don't want him around. Your light shines. But let me tell you the good news. The light also attracts. Did you know that? All of us who know Jesus in here? The light of Jesus came from the light of one of his followers for you. And you came. You stepped out of the darkness. You stepped out of the darkness from your generation. And all of a sudden you were interested in hearing about Jesus. Not about church, Jesus. And you were attracted and you came closer and you came closer till someone finally said, here's how you follow Jesus. Here's how you can be, now you know, born again. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among them, listen, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. And as you shine your light, look at verse 16. Give them something. The life-giving message starts with a light-giving message. Did you know light brings life? Light and life are tied together in the entire ministry of Jesus. Read John. We spent a lot of time in 1 John. Read John. Light and life. Light and life. Light and life. At the end of the day, what do? We live for Jesus. It's our sacred trust, blamelessly, innocently, above reproach, without complaining and bellyaching. We live before them. We live in the midst of our friends and our family. We live in the midst of people who don't care anything about God, who have no interest in the things of God. And we shine because we've been with Jesus and we offer them something. Oh, we don't cram it down their throat. We don't pound them over the head. We just offer it. Look. We hold, the New American Standard says, hold fast the word of life. Really, the words here have the idea, you offer them Jesus. Now, what I love about this church is you see testimonies all the time of people who are excited. In the last month, I've been so thrilled and I want to give you these testimonies as we conclude about thinking about letting your light shine and offering the word of life to Jesus. So about 4 weeks ago, one of our fifth grade children, and boys and girls, you do so good in here. Thank you for doing so well. You write good notes. You really listen well. And thank you for all your drawings and artwork. I appreciate it. And I keep all those. So you bring them by anytime. I love to have them. But here's what one of our fifth graders said to me. Pastor Mike, can I talk to you for a minute? Sure, I was right here in the hall. She was so excited. And she said, "Can I tell you what we're doing at school?" And I thought maybe, well, you know, it's magazine time and going to get our magazines. I mean, I was ready for whatever. She said, "I'm so fifth grader. She said, "I'm so excited. Three of my friends and I have decided we're starting a Bible study in our school." Did you hear what I just said? Fifth grader, offering the word of life. She didn't say, "I'm really worried because I don't know all the words, and could you maybe tell us some things?" No, she's just going to read the Bible with her friends. And you know what happens when you read the Bible, when you offer the words of life? You know what happens? Some people come, planting seeds, dropping the seeds of the Word of God in the ground. "Pastor Mike, we do this every week. Does anything ever happen at church?" Yes. You don't see it. You're looking for the seen. You're looking in the wrong place. Everything that's seen is impermanent. Only what is not seen is eternal. This morning, I'm just trying to get out of 8 o'clock church. You know, that's the early service is what I call sermon light. So if you want just a half a version of this, you can always come to 8 o'clock church and get half a version. But I'm just trying to hurry up and get over here to preach the whole version at 9:30 and then for all you good people here. An eighth grader. She was so excited to catch me on the way out. "Pastor Mike, I want to tell you what we're doing. Last Wednesday," she said, "I believe it was last Wednesday, was Bring Your Bible to School Day." I said, "Yeah, I'd seen something on television about that. That's really good. Did you do that?" "Oh yeah, a bunch of our friends did." And she said, "And now we're going to start reading the Bible once a week together at lunchtime." What about that? An eighth grader who's offering the Word of Life. Now, here's my question. Why don't some of you do the same thing where you work, adults? By the way, I will tell you this. One way that you can avoid getting the flu this year is if you take your Bible into the workroom and start reading it at lunch, nobody will get around you all this winter out there among the crooked and the broken. They're kind of like, "Okay, he pulled out the gun." And they always think that your Bible's bigger than it is. That's the other part. He had that giant Bible. You could have just a little Gideon New Testament. They think that thing's huge. Maybe you need to do the same thing. Maybe it's not just on the kids. I believe that our sacred trust is to live above, you know, no more whining and crying and complaining and belly aching, but living blamelessly, pure, with integrity, among broken people. No, I'm not trying to run away from them, because they're everywhere. Look, the chairs are right there. They represent the lost and dying. They live around you. They're in your family. Did you know? This is one of the things, I'm going a little longer, but I need to say this to you. So when you meet with people and families when they're doing their funeral arrangements, we talk about this at the church. Generally, our people will say to me, "Pastor Mike, look, please share the gospel when we have the service, because," quote, "there are many in our family who don't know Jesus and do not have any relationship to the church." Well, I don't think there's a family here that doesn't have that. Your family of origin, from whatever generation you come from. So as we finish today, our sacred trust is to call people to come back to God out of every generation. Our sacred trust is to, from one generation, to tell the other of the greatness of God. See, I heard that from two. I heard it from an eighth grader and a fifth grader. Those generations, those precious young girls blessed my life. I've tried to bless you. We tell from one generation to another the glories of God. Psalm 145:4. It's a part of our sacred trust. That's what we do when we worship. That's what we do when we get together And today, we learn that our sacred trust as God's born ones is to live blamelessly, with purity and integrity, shining amidst all of the broken ones. And give them this. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacred trust you have given to us. You did not give this job to angels, and you did not give it to a select group of preachers. You gave it to all of your people. With our heads bowed, first of all, to the church here. I believe that when you come to church, the Holy Spirit gives you, if you're listening, spiritual thoughts. All right, so let's start with ourselves. Judgment begins at the house of God. So my experienced Bible teaching friend, my fellow church leader, what's the Lord saying to you right now? My new Christian friend who's just come to be a part of the family of God, you're brand new. You don't know all about Jesus, but you're learning. What's the Lord saying to you right now? He's speaking to us in our minds. He's speaking. Are we listening? And then perhaps you're here, and we're so glad you're here. You may be here, and you really do not know Jesus. You've been maybe in a Baptist family or religious, but you really have no heart for God, and you really don't know God. You're not born again. You know you're not born again. Well, perhaps this morning you'd let us help you come to know how to be. You feel drawn. You feel attracted. You know something's different about the people you meet here and about this place. So perhaps maybe today you let us help you. Well, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. That's what we ask you to do. You can't be ashamed to follow Jesus. You just step right out. You come down here, talk to one of the pastors and say, I need to know more about following God, what the Pastor Mike talked about being born again, and we'll help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a part of our church, but you've come for a long time or a short time, but you feel drawn to this place, this family of believers. All right, now you know what we're here to do, to live for Jesus, to shine for Jesus among our broken friends and tell them about the Lord and offer them life. So perhaps you need to come and join this church and join us in our mission in this place. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take the Word of God now and that you'd help us all to leave here making spiritual decisions. Life is too short. Forgive me, Lord, when I have been, like the children of Israel, a whiner, complainer, bellyacher, an unbelieving, hard-hearted child of God. And I confess that. Help me now to prove myself a child of God, blameless, innocent, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked, broken generation. And help me, along with my friends who are here, who are followers of Jesus, to shine and offer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless those who need to make decisions today. Amen. Let's stand together. Steve's going to lead us. We're going to sing a familiar song, Mighty to Save. If you need to come, look, if you're feeling drawn, don't put it off and resist. That's why we're here. That's part of doing church. Let's sing. Come on, if you need
Everyone
to come.
Everyone needs compassion.
Anybody here?
Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Well, everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of a nation.
Let's sing it together. We know these words. Sing it out from your heart.
And conquered the
God bless you for being here. Hope you'll be back tonight. Disciple Life, choirs, everything's back on schedule tonight. Hope you'll be here for our evening Disciple Life time, choirs, and also we'll be looking at 2 Peter together in worship. Well, we're going to read Scripture together. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great afternoon. Let's read the Word of God.
Let's read together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you